Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're visiting with us this morning, Ben and I are preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians in our normal sermon series, but once a month when we have Communion Sunday, we're looking at our verse of the year, which is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But anyway, for the past 5 months, we have really been getting to know this church in Corinth. And this may sound odd, but Ben and I are really falling in love with this church. I'm beginning to see why Paul loved this church so much. My mom, who is actually here today, I'm glad to have my parents visiting with us, but my mom for years taught middle school Sunday school. She loved it. It was her favorite group. And she will tell you, of all the students, my favorite students were those that were always getting into trouble. The wild, the rebellious. She said, those are my favorites. And man, could she handle them. In fact, one of her students, Joe Franks, he was probably one of the wildest of all, is now her pastor in South Carolina. Thanks to my mom, he is doing great. But thanks to Jesus, you know what I'm saying. Paul loved all the churches that he planted. But this church in Corinth was special. Oh, they had issues. And Paul writes to this church more literature, more scripture than any other church that he planted. But even in the harshness that Ben and I are discovering, Paul loves this church because it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. How could he not love this church? And so, if you would follow along, 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to begin at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not given to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is the holy word of God. Thanks be to God. Recently, a friend shared with me a story that I want to read to you. I don't know if this is true or not true, but it's a great story. It goes like this. As a guitarist, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no family or friends, so the service was to be held at a pauper cemetery way out in the backcountry. As I was not familiar with the backcountry, I got lost, very lost. I finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy had already gone. The hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and the crew left, and they were stopping to eat lunch. I felt bad. I apologized for the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave. I looked down, and the vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I opened my guitar case, pulled out my guitar, and I started to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. I played my heart out and my soul out for this man with no family or friends. I played like I've never played before for this homeless man. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. Then I wept. We all wept together. When I finished, I packed up my guitar and started for my car. Though my head hung low, my heart was full. As I opened my car door, I heard one of the workers say, I ain't never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for years. Probably not a true story, but it could be. What I love about this story is that even in this guitar's brokenness of being lost, it resulted in beauty. For some reason, God ordained that that man needed to be there. We don't like to admit it. But it's so often through brokenness, through weakness, through struggle, that God uses these things to bring about beauty. Just a few years ago in 2017, Northern California, if you may remember, experienced some of the worst floods that they had experienced in over 200 years. It was horrible. People lost their lives. Homes were displaced. But according to a news article that I read, the flooding did more than bring relief after years of drought. It rearranged rivers and moved things around. And gold veins that had been hidden for 200 years were suddenly exposed. If it weren't for the floods, the gold would never have been seen. There is beauty that comes through brokenness. The same holds true in our lives as believers. It is through trials, through pain, through the brokenness that God wants to reveal the beauty of gold within us. You know, so often we seek to avoid pain or brokenness. I know I do, and that's not wrong. I mean, we don't want to go out and find it or look for it. But what Paul is saying here is that when you and I are brought face to face with brokenness, don't run from it. Embrace it. Embrace the brokenness. Look again at verses 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul gives four descriptions of his brokenness, and they're very raw. But each one, after he gives the brokenness, he then gives the beauty. And it's almost like it's this two-step. He gives the brokenness, then the beauty. The brokenness, then the beauty. He begins by saying, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." That's the brokenness. We are afflicted in every way. The word afflicted that Paul uses here can also mean squeezed, feeling the pressure of the world, feeling like you're suffocating because of the pressure. Notice Paul doesn't say this happened in the past. Oh, there was a time that I felt afflicted. No, he says we are afflicted. He uses present tense in the verb. Now we are being afflicted. And Paul says in every way imaginable, we are being afflicted emotionally, socially, spiritually, and even physically. That's the brokenness. But Paul then counters with the beauty. He says, even though we are afflicted in every way, we are not crushed. We are not crushed. We are not suffocating. That's the beauty. The second example, he says, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. The word perplexed, I love this. It means confused to a point of feeling anxious. When you're so confused, you don't know what's going on, that it makes you mad. It makes you anxious because you can't put the pieces together. You can't figure out what's going on. And it's pretty amazing that the Apostle Paul, who walked with Christ so intimately, confesses to being perplexed, confesses to being confused, confesses to not having it all put together and all figured out. But then there's the beauty. Even though we are perplexed, we are not driven to despair. We are not without hope. Third example, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. The brokenness of being persecuted means being pursued, being followed like prey from a hunter. Paul's saying people wanted to kill me, and if they couldn't kill me, they want to make my life even harder for me. We are persecuted. But, here's the beauty, we are not forsaken. Paul uses the word forsaken or abandoned. I have not been abandoned. I have not been forgotten. I have not been left behind. I have not been deserted. Christ is with me. The fourth example, we are struck down, but not destroyed. Being struck down means literally to be thrown down or knocked down, keeled over. Constantly, Paul says, but we're not destroyed. By the grace of God, I am still here. God has not let me fall apart. Now, one of the things that's glaringly obvious about this list, yes, Paul uses the present tense. These things are happening. They happen to Paul. They're happening to us as believers. They happen to all believers. They're happening to the church right now. But he also writes in the passive voice. What does that mean? It means that these things happen to us. We don't actively afflict ourselves. We don't actively persecute ourselves. No, these are things that happen to us. And Paul says they're not random. They are all ordained by God. Both the brokenness and the beauty are ordained by God. God is the author of all things. God is the author of the brokenness, and he's the author of the beauty. Whatever brokenness you're dealing with right now, brokenness you may have experienced in the past, brokenness that you may be in right now, or brokenness that's going to happen to you in the future, God ordains it all. There is beauty in knowing that God is behind it all. John Calvin used to pray, "Father, your hand is crushing me, but I praise you that it is your hand that's crushing me." So how does Paul cope? How do we bring out the beauty and the brokenness? What's Paul's secret? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Look again at verses 10 and 11. This is where Paul's Hebrew training kicks in, comes through in these two verses. Paul employs what's called Hebrew parallelism. He says the same thing twice. He says something the first time, and then he repeats it, but with a little intensity. It's Hebrew poetry. Listen to this, verses 10 and 11. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus..." Oh, hold on, I got too far. Look back at verse 10. "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Here again is brokenness and beauty, death and life. Brokenness and beauty, death and life. And notice that Paul says twice the word always. Always we are carrying around the death of Jesus. Always we are being given over to death. Paul's mind was on the gospel always, at all times. On the one hand, we're being given over to death, but on the other, we're being given over to life. On the one hand, we carry in our body the death of Jesus. That doesn't mean that Paul's carrying around like a corpse of Jesus. No, he remembers the death of Jesus, which is what we're going to be doing in just a few minutes, remembering the death of Jesus. But also, Paul says, but we also carry in us the life of Jesus, that it might be manifested through us because Christ rose again. When Paul says he was mindful of the death of Jesus, notice that the things that Paul experienced, but not ultimately experienced, Jesus did. Jesus experienced these things to the uttermost. When? When he was upon the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, Jesus was crushed. Isaiah says that he was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus was driven to despair and abandoned. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Jesus was persecuted and knocked down. Paul was always mindful of this, that Christ suffered these things so that we don't have to, that we can be afflicted but not despair. The death of Jesus was always on Paul's mind and in his speech, even active in his life, where Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. Servant's not above his master. And Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus, so the death of Jesus is going to follow me around, so that like Christ, I'm going to walk into trouble, or it's going to come find me, either way. But Paul was also mindful of Christ's resurrection. There's the beauty. That just as Christ was given new life by the Father, so also the power of resurrection was present in Paul. And it was this power that renewed him every day. As we just read in verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure, this gospel treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In the midst of our brokenness, we can overcome, not because we have power. The extraordinary power comes from God working in us to show his beauty. The brokenness that we see should not despair us. It should drive us to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, we have one story, a unique story that none of the other gospel writers share. Now, they get part of the story, but Matthew gives us a little bit more insight. The disciples were in a boat. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. Jesus blessed the crowd, dismissed them, and told his disciples, I'll catch up with you later. So they get in a boat. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up. Again, brokenness. They're terrified. And most of these guys were fishermen. They'd seen storms before, but this one was really horrible. And in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the pain, the affliction, the trial, they see a ghost. Actually, it's not a ghost. It's Jesus. They think it's a ghost because he's walking on the water. And as Jesus approaches, they cry out, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. It's me." Let me read this. Just listen as I read. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." Here's the story. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he had the power to walk on water. But the second that he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the wind, saw the waves, fear replaced faith, and he began to sink. In the same way, the Lord wants to enable us, as his children, to walk on water. When we go through trials and temptations and afflictions and persecutions, and we do, and we will, Jesus wants to give us the ability to walk above it, to walk upon the water, not because we have the power, but because our eyes are focused upon Jesus. And here's the good news, here's the grace, even when we forget, even when my eyes get off of Jesus and I start to sink, what do? I cry out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reaches out his hand and he says to me, he says to you, "Why did you fear? Why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith." And he rescues us again and again and again. That's the secret. In 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 11, did you notice that Paul writes the name Jesus four times? Just two verses, he writes the name of Jesus four times. And it doesn't really sound redundant. It doesn't sound overkill. But what it does sound like is a man who is in love with his Savior. You know, like kids, when you're in middle school and you have a crush on someone, you write their name over and over again. That's what Paul did. So in love with Jesus. Listen to 10 and 11 again. "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." I sound like a Baptist preacher. Jesus. Why did Paul keep saying the name of Jesus over and over again? Because he loved his Savior. And how do you want to keep your eyes upon Jesus? It's because you love him and you don't want to look anywhere else, because he is beauty incarnate. As most of you probably heard, this past Friday, the Lord took home his servant and our brother, Timothy Keller. I never met Tim Keller. I've read a lot of his books, heard a lot of his sermons. I feel like I know him. I know many of you do too. He's a very anointed preacher of the Word of God. I feel like the church lost a great soldier. Well, early this week, his son, Michael Keller, wrote this. He said, "Today, Dad is being discharged from the hospital to receive hospice care at home. Over the past few days, he has asked to pray with him often. He expressed many times through prayer his desire to go home to be with Jesus. His family is extremely sad because we all wanted more time, but we know he has very little at this point. In prayer, he said just two nights ago, 'I'm so thankful for all the people who prayed for me over the years. I'm thankful for my family who loves me. I'm thankful for the time God has given me. But I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus.'" Jesus, send me home. I want to close with these words from 2 Corinthians 4:16 and following. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, whatever brokenness you may be experiencing today, maybe even right now, thank God for it. I'm serious. Thank you, God, for the brokenness. Thank God for the brokenness you're in. In fact, embrace it. He wants to make you walk on water. He wants to make you beautiful.